When the Andrea Gale left port from Gloucester, Massachusetts Harbor on September the 20th, 1991, no one thought that they would never be seen again. In fact, all that was ever found was just a few pieces of debris. The six crew members vanished forever. Their story was immortalized, first by the book by Sebastian Younger, and then by the film, which probably many of you saw, starring George Clooney and Mark Wahlberg. Both were titled The Perfect Storm. It's kind of a strange way to describe a storm, isn't it? Unless you're a meteorologist. The perfect storm. I guess from their point of view, that's exactly what it was. A cold front coming across Canada, moving into New England, a high pressure off the East Coast blocking, and the remnants of Hurricane Grace moving up the East Coast. When they all collided, you had the perfect storm. The last transmission of Captain Billy Tyne was to the Hannah Bowden, a sister ship. And this is what he said. She's coming on, boys. She's coming on, and she's coming on strong. Since then, the term perfect storm has become part of our everyday vernacular. In fact, we all face, or at least describe that we face, the perfect storm. We sort of know what that's like. Your child gets sick. You decide you need to take the child to the doctor's. Just before you leave the house, it begins to pour. And so you take the child out, and you take the child to the doctor, but on the way to the doctor's, your car breaks down in the rain, and so then you call your spouse, but they left their cell phone home that day. Perfect storm. Your shingles are acting up, but you decide to go to work anyway. And then your boss tells you when you get into your place of employment that the company's downsizing and they'll no longer need your services. And then as you get ready to leave, you get a call from your brother and your mother has just been rushed to intensive care. Perfect storm. The perfect storms of life produce two different kinds of fear. One is this: are we going to make it? Sort of, or are we going to go down with the ship? You know, this is so fierce, am I going to make it through this? And then secondly, for some of us, is a different kind of fear. And that's the fear that just knowing that there are perfect storms out there, we become afraid that one of them may occur in our lives. Just the possibility makes us afraid. In fact, we're afraid of that sudden fear. Or we fear. Fear. Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3, so I can make sure I'm just not speaking nonsense here. I want you to see what Solomon writes. Verse 25 of Proverbs chapter 3. Solomon says, "Do not be afraid of sudden fear." Now, the translators try to help us there. That word afraid is the Hebrew word yari. And even though it's translated often afraid, 165 times in the Old Testament, it's translated fear. The second word translated fear is the word pashad. And pashad means dread or terror. That's why the term is called sudden fear. In other words, don't fear sudden fear. How do you do that? You see, what he is saying is, Don't fear fear. Don't be afraid of fear. Don't fear imagined fear. I call it sort of boogeyman fear. You remember that somewhere in your life. We all have, especially as children, boogeyman. That's fearing a sudden fear, an imagined fear. William Hughes wrote a little poem that sort of sets it up perfectly. He wrote this: "Last night I saw upon the stair a little man who wasn't there. He wasn't there again today. Oh, how I wish he'd go away." That's the fear. The fear of fear is not new. Coming out of the Great Depression, you remember the lines from the President of the United States, Franklin Delano Roosevelt: "We have nothing to fear," right? But fear itself. But we always stop right there. Roosevelt went on to say this. He said, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself, nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror, which paralyzes needed efforts to," he says, "convert retreat into advance." You see, we all have fear of the perfect storm, some of it real because you're in one, and some of it imagined because you're afraid you might one day be in one. The real question is, as believers in Jesus Christ, can we handle this? And the answer is emphatically yes. We should be able to face down our fear of sudden fear. We should be able to face down and deal with the perfect storms of life. Non-believers use a variety of coping mechanisms for these perfect storms of life. Many people, and maybe even some believers, fatalism. We're all doomed. We're going down. There's no hope. Fatalist. Some people are just that way. That's the way they cope. Other people are existentialists, probably don't even know it. That's more like we're all clueless. It's just blind fate. We have no idea what's ever going to happen to us. And lately, there's a new phrase that I find kind of interesting, and not in an uninteresting way, is what I'd call blind optimism. Maybe you use this. Maybe you should stop. No matter what happens, it's all good. By the way, that's blatantly false. All right, please understand that. We live in a cursed universe. It's not all good. And no matter what happened, it's all good. Those are coping mechanisms. We should be able to deal with this kind of fear. David Jeremiah says this: "We need a perspective on fear that takes into account the perfect storms of life, but also reassures us that there's safe harbor within reach. We can't pull away all fear, but we need not live as its slaves." That's where Jesus Christ comes in. As we follow him, this world and its emotions look different in the light of his goodness and his power and his wisdom. Fear is simply a fact that we must deal with in a fallen creation. But in the Bible, we learn that fear can be managed. In God's word, there is a wealth of guidance on dealing with storms, perfect or imperfect. So let's look this morning at one of the most famous storms and revisit a text we have looked at before. Open your Bibles, or turning your Bibles now, to Mark chapter 4, the Gospel of Mark chapter 4. And we find four principles that come out of Mark 4, beginning in verse 35, to help us deal with the perfect storms of our life. 4:35. The first principle is simply this: perfect storms often seem paradoxical. In other words, if you read before 4:35 in Mark, you'll see that Jesus' ministry is growing in numbers, growing in fame. He's doing all kinds of things. Miracles are occurring. Crowds are coming in large numbers, and he is teaching. In fact, he spends most of the time in the rest of Mark 4 teaching. The disciples, in a sense, have to be so excited that they are part of something so great. When Jesus first said to them, you know, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, I don't know if they even understood what that was going to mean. But now they begin to see all this momentum. And they say, wow, what a great place we're in. In verse 35, it says, on that day when evening came, he said to them, let's go over to the other side, Sea of Galilee. And leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. There arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Notice how sudden this is. Everything's good. Jesus is tired. I'm sure they're tired. It's just about evening. Look, just get in the boat. We're going to go over to the other side, okay? A little bit of relaxation. And for these disciples, especially for those that are fishermen, this is their lake. They live on the water. What a chance to relax. Everything's going well. This is the culmination of a great day of ministry. And then it says, and there arose a fierce gale. It's amazing how quickly this happens. You see, you can be in the middle of God's perfect will, right there in the middle of it, and find yourself suddenly in a perfect storm. You see, we have to be very, very careful that we don't make the mistake of Job's friends. Perfect storms are not a matter of God punishing us. That's what Job's friends thought with Job. Sometimes, by the way, perfect storms come because we are obedient, because God is using us in such a great way. I can remember that when I was a student at the seminary, there was a student in my class. And in one level, I know that we're on one level, we're all equal, but he was more equal than the rest of us. You know, he was a little different than us. He had a phenomenal singing voice. They used them in chapel a lot. He was brilliant. The kind of brilliancy that the professors would even furrow their eyebrows when he asked questions. Several of the students were wondering, what does the question even mean? He was that kind of guy, a very gifted speaker. And when you saw him from the first year on, you kept thinking, wow, you know, God's going to use him in a tremendous way. And then what I found out, I believe in the beginning of the second year, he had two small children. His wife became critically ill. She was young, probably late 20s. Her life was on the line. There was a lot of talk that she was not going to make it. He dropped out of classes for a period of time. We prayed constantly for him in classes. And I kept thinking, in light of that, what did it seem like to him? I'm off to seminary. God has gifted me with extraordinary gifts. I'm now ready to go into full-time service. And all of a sudden, a cold front comes down over Canada. A high pressure blocks it. And then the remnants of a hurricane comes up the East Coast. And he finds himself in a perfect storm. You see, perfect storms often seem to be paradoxical. The disciples had no idea that this was going to happen. So please, if your life is going well and God is using you in great ways, check the horizon. Prepare yourself for prayer. Because perfect storms are out there, even though it seems paradoxical. The second point is this. Perfect storms are never a problem for the Lord. I want you to understand, perfect storms are never a problem for the Lord. Now notice this storm. Verse 30, there arose a fierce gale of wind. These are really strong Greek words, hurricane-like, we would say. The waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Now please understand, these men are fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, professionals. Peter, James, and John, their fathers, their grandfathers, probably their great-grandfathers all fished. They knew how to handle themselves in a storm. They knew how to turn the boat into the wind. They knew all this. It wasn't helping. The boat is getting swamped. As Dr. Hendricks said when he preached a sermon on this, he said, the boat's not only in the water, but the water's in the boat. That's a perfect storm. Now, look at the contrast. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. What? Yep, that's what it says. Jesus himself was in the stern. He was asleep on the cushion. Now, just imagine the panic on the deck. Guys bailing, guys yelling, grabbing sails, trying to make everything you can. It's just got to be enormous noise because of the waves and the wind. And there's Jesus. And he's asleep in the stern. They did what we would have done. They woke him. And they said to him, Rabbi, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? By the way, that's what we often do. Don't you care about my marriage? Do you see what's happening in our marriage? Don't you care about that? Did you hear the diagnosis of that specialist? Didn't you hear it, Lord? Don't you care? Don't you care about me? You see, it's so easy to do that. Because we're in the storm and because we're full of fear, we become accusative to the Lord. We say it a little bit differently. I mean, I get it so often. I just can't fathom, Pastor, how he would allow this storm to come into my life. He must not care. But he does. We know that. Notice their response. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? I love this. He got up, rebuked the wind, and then he said to the sea, Hush, be still. The wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. That's a miracle in itself. Now it's a sea of glass. But notice, he didn't say, now back up, I need room for this. You know, or I'm going to start a process here, and it's going to take a while, but eventually you'll be okay. He doesn't do that at all. In fact, all he says, and he's very, very careful about what he says, hush, be still. What do you mean that's so careful? Well, you see, he knew that the disciples knew something. He knew that they understood most of the Psalms in the Old Testament. They recited them their whole lives. Listen to what two Psalms say. Psalm 89, verse 9 says this about the Lord. You rule the swelling of the seas. When the waves rise, you still them. Psalm 107, verse 29. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Same words. Different language, but same words. Now, who is the one in the Old Testament going to hush the sea and still the winds? Only God. Well, who did it in the New Testament? God. You see, this is a great statement by the Lord. I am who I am. You see, the disciples didn't see that at all. They were afraid. They were helpless. He's asleep, but he's in complete control. They cry out their need for help, but they do something else. They accuse him that he doesn't care. By the way, that accusation reveals something about them, their lack of faith, their complete lack of faith. You see, whenever you're in a perfect storm of your life, Jesus is always asleep in the stern. Always. He's right there. He's calm. You see, there's nothing wrong with crying out for help. Nothing wrong with doing that at all. That's why Christ is asleep. He's there. I'm available. Just cry out for help. But they don't. They cry out with an accusation. Timothy Keller says this, if Jesus is who he says he is, there's another way to look at life. If he's the Lord of the storm, then no matter what shape the world is in or your life is in, you will find Jesus provides all of the comfort, all of the rest, and all of the power you could possibly want. But you have to realize who it is that's sleeping in the stern. And they didn't do that. You see, there's nothing wrong with crying out for help. I don't know of very many people that have been in such a perfect storm for so long as Johnny Erickson Tata, as a quadriplegic. I quote her often because she is such a phenomenal example of what righteousness is. But I love this about her, how honest and transparent she is. This is something she writes about her perfect storm. She starts out saying, "Oh God, I often pray in the morning, oh God, I cannot do this. I cannot do this thing called quadriplegia. I have no resources for this. I have no strength for this." But you do. You've got the resources. You've got the strength. "I can't do quadriplegia, but I know I can do all things through you who strengthens me. I have no smile for the woman who's going to walk into my bedroom in a moment. She could be having coffee with another friend, but she's chosen to come here and to help me get out of bed. Oh God, please, may I borrow your smile?" Right in the middle of the storm. The difference between almost no faith and great faith. The storms are always in and of themselves difficult. The perfect storm often seems paradoxical, and the perfect storm is never a problem for the Lord. The third principle is this: perfect storms always have a purpose. Always. Look what Jesus says in verse 40. He said to them, and he says to us, "Why are you afraid?" Wow. Now, what would you want to say? "Hey, look, I'm a fisherman. I'm on this lake. I've never seen anything like this. These are 25-foot seas. That wind must have been 100 miles an hour." Jesus would have none of that. He just asked, why are you afraid? You see, I'm right here. I don't get it. Why are you afraid? You see, and we want to look at the storm and then say, we have all these good reasons to be afraid. He might say, perhaps, if I weren't here, but I'm right here. Why are you afraid? Now watch. Do you still have no faith? Haven't you seen what I could do? Haven't you heard me speak and make my claims? You see, you have no idea who I am? Why do you still have no faith? Stop looking at the storm. Start looking at me. You see, that was his issue with them. That's what bothered him so much. See, perfect storms always have a purpose. One is clearly to test your faith. Because you have a choice in every perfect storm, for all of us. It's always the same. Fear or faith. Fear or faith. It's the same choice every time for the believer. It's also to build your faith. We get stronger and stronger every time we go through a perfect storm and get ready for the next one. By the way, did the disciples have any more perfect storms to encounter in their lives? Yes. Did they learn from this? They sure did. They learned from each and every one of them. See, if you're alive, there's only three possibilities for you. You're heading into a perfect storm, or you're in a perfect storm, or you're heading out of a perfect storm. That's pretty much it. We call that life. You see, and that's the whole point. These things come on a regular basis. That's so important. Why the storms? Because God knows that we need him, and he knows that we easily forget about that. Those storms shape us. David said this, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." He then said, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." In other words, the storms strengthen us. The storms change us. That's the wisdom of it all. Randy Alcorn says this, "We see uncured diseases and unprevented tragedies and wonder why God didn't glorify himself by acting. How we yearn for him to crush every manifestation of evil and difficulty in our lives. But power isn't his only attribute. He is also glorified when he shows his wisdom. The power of God is an immediate crowd pleaser. But to appreciate the wisdom of God requires patience and discernment. One day we will be with God, and we will be praising Him for His wisdom in not preventing certain evils that He used in ways we could have never imagined for our ultimate good. That's what God does. By the way, one sidebar. The young student that I was talking about had one thing that wasn't admirable when I first met him. He was arrogant. He had a lot of pride. When he went through what he went through and his wife survived, he was different. He was completely different. He was humble. He was contrite. You see, that storm, that terrible idea that I'm going to lose my wife, my children are going to lose their mother, this is going to so affect my service, did nothing but make him better. You see, that's the way God deals with perfect storms. There's something in it for us to learn every single time. Notice that He doesn't rebuke them like He does the wind. He's gentle with them, but He's asked them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And then He does something extraordinary. Look what the next verse says. They became very much afraid. By the way, depending on your translation, some of the translations hit it right. They became terrified. And they said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Jesus replaced their fear with fear. You see, the fear of God, the fear of Him. They got it. Who is this? You see, what was their failure? Was their failure that the idea that the circumstances were overwhelming? No. Their failure was faith. Faith in what? Well, we skipped it right in the beginning. The key to the whole story. Verse 35. On that day, when evening came, He said to them, let's go over to the other side. Now, I don't want to get all Greek and fancy with you. So let me just say it this way. When Jesus says you're going to the other side, you're going to the other side. You see, that's the whole of this. Jesus said, let's go to the other side. And they didn't believe Him. Either He can't make it happen or He's out and out lying to us. You see, whatever God says, whatever His word is, that's what we're to believe. If Jesus says we're going to the other side, we're going to the other side. If Jesus said I'm going to the other side and I believe we're going to the other side, then I can deduce this. We're going to the other side and I'm not afraid. You see, that's such an important part of this whole story. Now watch how this is illustrated. Turn with me in the book of Acts to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23, and we're going to move to the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 23, and we'll look at verse 11. The Apostle Paul had gone back to Jerusalem. He had brought an offering. The Holy Spirit of God warned him not to go back, but he did anyway. He had such a burden for the Jews, even though he was the apostle to the Gentiles. He brings back this offering, and he goes to the temple, and he decides he's going to preach. And he preaches his heart out. And he gets zero converts. None. In fact, he just builds up the hatred of the Jewish community, and they want him executed. He is then rescued by Roman soldiers. Now, in verse 11 of chapter 23, on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at Paul's side, and He said to Paul, take courage. He says, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. Now, those are the words. If we learned a lesson in Mark, what can Paul be sure of? He's going to Rome. Why? God just told him. You see, when God makes a statement like that, you can trust it. Now, unlike the story in Mark 4, you think, well, good, then Paul was like maybe beamed to Rome, you know, and he just showed up there, or they just, you know, he got there in a couple days, you know. No. Years. Years. He goes through one perfect storm after another. He has to stand before Felix and then Festus and governors and then Agrippa. He has to, each one of them, have the potential of seeing him executed. He's standing before them all. Now, you think he's starting to wonder, like, wait a minute. He's steadfast. Then he finally gets on a ship, and that looks like it's going to be great, and then he gets to Malta, and the ship goes down. Now, that can kill you. A shipwreck can kill you. Paul was in 4 shipwrecks, by the way. But the ship goes down. Now, that's a perfect storm, just like the movie. But then he got out of the ship, and he made it to shore. That's great. Then he was bitten by a poisonous snake. Now, that snake could have killed him. But it didn't. You see, what happens in this scenario is this. God promised Rome, but he didn't promise the absence of storms. Not at all. And in fact, when he gets to Rome, he's in another storm. You see, for us, the days ahead are uncertain. That's called our journey. But our destination, sure. You see, that's what God is saying. Not we're going to the other side. Maybe that way would be the best way. Bill, this is God. We're going to the other side. You see, I know that. Jesus said, hey, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, Bill, so that where I am, there you'll be. Now, I can believe that or not believe that. I choose to believe it. So I know I have safe landing. I know I have safe. I believe that with all my heart. And here's what I know. And when am I going to get there? When he decides. You see, when he decides. That's fine with me. I know where I'm going. And just like with Paul, it may not be immediate, but it could be. But it could take a while. Will there be perfect storms in the mix? Yes. There surely will. And so perfect storms often seem paradoxical. Perfect storms are never a problem for the Lord. And perfect storms always, always have a purpose. And perfect storms are occasions to trust in the promises of God. That's what perfect storms are. An occasion to trust in the promises of God. Look what God promises us. He assures us, absolutely assures us of safe landing. You see, that's a promise. John 10, listen as I read. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's your Lord. Safe landing is promised. You see, I'm going to the other side. You see, I just don't have to go with fear. I can go with faith. So we are assured of safe landing. Secondly, we are assured of stormy seas. As sparks fly upward, they always do. In this world, you'll have great tribulation. As these are the words of Jesus, I know there's going to be stormy seas. Remember in James 1, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, perfect storms. Consider it all joy. Why? Because these test my faith, refine my faith, and build my faith. That's why I can do that. Read Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith, and look at the storms that these people went through, one right after the other. So I can be assured of a safe landing. I'm assured of stormy seas. And I'm assured, we are assured that the Lord is on board. You can be assured of that. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's his words again. That means he's not leaving or forsaking. He's there, asleep in the stern. And the fourth thing, we are assured that faith drives out fear. That's what it does. That's what it did for the disciples. By the way, each of the disciples, as they face more and more difficult storms, even to the point of martyrdom, there was one thing they had consistent. They weren't afraid. They weren't afraid. See, they were terrified in Mark 4. They thought they might drown. But they're not terrified later. You see, that's what he's telling us. He's saying to us that we are assured that faith drives out fear. And so you have one of three responses to this, at least as I see it. One is, you can be one of those people afraid of everything. You can be have fear of fear, if that's what you want to do. But I just want to tell you something. You're never going to have the life that you should have lived. You're going to spend your whole life in fear, all the time. So you can choose to be afraid. That's your choice. But there's no reason for your fear. There's a second stage. David uttered the second stage. In Psalm 56:2, David said this, When I am afraid, I will trust you. Now, notice David. He sort of thought about it like we hopefully will think about it. The next time you're in a perfect storm, wow, this is scary. I think I'm going to trust them. That's what David said. When I am afraid, I will trust you. But the third stage is even better. It's the stage that I believe the Apostle Paul was at, and it certainly was the stage that Isaiah the prophet was at. In Isaiah 12 and verse 2, this is when Isaiah said, I will trust you and not be afraid. You see the difference? When I'm afraid, I will trust you. Isaiah says, no, I will trust you and I will not be afraid. By the way, if you read the book of Isaiah and you read the Chronicles, you get an idea he went through a lot of storms. And if the tradition is correct, he was sawn in half with a wooden saw at the end of his life. Definitely a storm. But he says, I will trust you. I will not be afraid. Perfect storms are often paradoxical. Perfect storms are not a problem for the Lord. Perfect storms always have a purpose. And perfect storms are occasions to trust in the promises of God. I simply want to let God have the last word in this message. So listen as I read from the psalmist in Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake and its swelling pride. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Let's pray. Father, I pray for anyone this morning who's in the midst of a storm and they find himself full of anxiety and fear, that the story in Mark is something that can change that thinking. They can choose to trust, to have faith in Christ. Father, I pray for all of us who sooner or later will be in the perfect storm. I pray, Father, that we learn the lesson as Isaiah did, that we go into the perfect storm full of trust because we have an assurance we're going to the other side. We are assured that you'll never leave us or forsake us. We have such great assurance that our faith will drive fear from us. Father, I thank you for the Word of God, which contains so many wonderful anchors for our soul, so many things that we can drop into the water in the midst of the gale and find ourselves safely home. Father, thank you that Jesus Christ made all of this possible for us. In his name.